That's a life worth living. That's what Paul did. Because what did he say? Well, back here at 1 Thessalonians 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst, not apart from, but in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal, verse 3, does not spring from error. So whatever they're saying about Paul, here's what he's saying. Whatever they're twisting about me, it's not true.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Lord, just come before you and direly need you. And so would you give me strength? I pray, Holy Spirit, that somehow, some way, that in the midst of sickness, that you would provide. And so, Lord, I just give this to you. This is my offering. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. And only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 24. And we are looking at part 2 of Acts 24, 22 through 27. And as you're turning there, I had an interesting Friday. I was on a call. And it was just absolutely amazing. It was amazing. So I'm on this call in the Virgin Islands. It's at noon on lunch hour, and I do this somewhat on a regular basis. There's a group that's been praying for over 1,000 days straight, and we're praying, and they said, "Will you lead us in the Word?" And so we did that, and it was phenomenal, just amazing. Just amazing when you gather to pray and feast on the Word. Amen. About 2 hours earlier, I'm sitting in a veterinary hospital as our golden retriever, one of the two, is being put down. And boy, the emotional swing. I mean, the emotional swing on Friday was just amazing. Just amazing. And as I sat there in that little room with my family and this dog that we've had for over 11 years, and the immediate thought that hit me was this. Molly ran her race well. Am I? That's exactly what I thought. I'm sitting there with tears streaming down my face. What a pendulum swing. Rejoicing in the Lord on a prayer call. And then staring death in the face at your feet. This is part 2 of Am I Alarmed by the Truth? And if you want to run your race well, you better do everything in your power to stay walking in the truth. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this past week, and you know, Satan hates truth, right? That's a duh statement. I don't need to tell you that. He hates it. He's got to do something. He can't just sit back. And so we know that Satan, the name, if you study this in the original language, his name means accuser and or adversary. So I want you to picture that, because remember Paul, the life of Paul. We're looking at the life of Paul, and if you haven't picked up on this now, we're in chapter 24, and things don't get better for Paul. I'm just going to give you the cliff notes. Like, he is now on a journey where there's no turning back. And so Satan, as we've been studying here in 24 chapters thus far, you've seen how this works. And so Paul is adamant, hey, I'm going to proclaim truth, I'm going to declare truth, and then Satan's going, no, you're not, and I'm going to come against you, and I'm going to accuse. I mean, what is an accusation? Maybe we can go elementary here for a moment. So an accusation, a definition, you could say an accusation is a charge or a claim by someone about someone else that someone is doing something wrong. That's kind of a primal definition. A charge or a claim that someone is doing something wrong. That's an accusation. There are true accusations and there are false accusations. And we've been studying here in the life of Paul that he was on this fervor, this strain, this incredible life that's so surrendered to Jesus that he was constantly, the only phrase I can think of, I heard it this week, he was constantly hunted like an animal. Just hunted like an animal. That was Paul's life. Sign me up, right? Where's the clipboard for that committee? So it was interesting. So I wrote down Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Just write that down as we springboard into this part two. Revelation 12, verse 10. So this is what John the Revelator says on the island of Patmos by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser, for the adversary, for the slanderer of our brothers has been thrown down. Can all God's people shout amen, right? But what does he do? See, this is the key. Who accuses them how often? Day and night. He is relentless. He knows he's going down. He's like, I'm going to take whoever I got to go with me. We're all going over the ship. I think it was someone that said years ago, it just hit me. They said, you can rearrange the deck furniture on the Titanic, but it's still going down. You can make it look good. You can make it look true. But as Paul learned from his adversaries, they were on their way on a highway to hell. I want us to read these verses together. Here's the totality of 24 Acts 22 through 27. But Felix, 22 of Acts 24, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So remember, he knew about this intellectually. He got this. I understand it. I just have never surrendered my life to it. He put them off. I'm going to kick the can down the street. I'm not going to do the right thing. I'm going to sit in my hands. Well, Paul, the innocent, gets falsely accused. When Lysias, remember, that's the Roman commander, the tribune, he comes down, I will decide your case. 23, then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty. So that was really, really nice. He said, look, I'm going to give you some liberty even though you're being falsely accused. I know you're being falsely accused. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to sit back and watch. And so in that key number one in front of you, this is what we said. So if you didn't get it last week or if you want to write it down again, feel free. Key number one, as we see here in Acts 24, 22 through 23, when Paul is being falsely accused, we must be on our guard to not follow Felix's example of doing nothing. Denying reality very rarely changes reality. Now you got to remember, so pause for a moment, so when people falsely accuse someone who's proclaiming the truth, and whatever the truth is, could be the Christian truth, it could just be truth in general, and they're being falsely accused. Those that are attacking, here is the play. Are you ready? I'm going to give you a secret. Here's the play. They're going to try to find weak people to influence so that those people that are weak begin to view you in the light that the accuser wants you to be viewed in. That is it. That's the secret. That's the sauce. That's the sauce's boss. There it is. So they're going to come at you. This is what they're doing to Paul. All these accusers, they're infiltrating. They're going, you know what? We're going to try to, let's find some weak people who are undiscerning so that we can now skew, distort, twist reality and get these people that are easily manipulated to now view the truth teller in a light that's false. That's exactly what's going on here. Read on, Acts 24, 24 through 25. This is key number two, but let's read the text. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Remember, she's young. She's Felix's third wife. He stole her from another king. Well, this is bad, right? Bad, bad foundation for any marriage. It's based on sin. God's not going to bless that. Who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and this again is interesting. He sends for Paul, initiated another meeting, and he heard him speak about his faith in Christ. So this all sounds good, right? It's kind of, this sounds amazing. It's like, as I said last time together, he's got two fish on the line. Paul's this potential evangelist, if you will, this raise your hand, say a prayer, do a cartwheel, and he's got two fish on the line, and what happens? And 25, he reasons, he argues, he debates about righteousness, Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, God's standards, not our standards, God's standards. Be holy as I am holy is what he says. Self-control, number two. The required response to God's standard, to have self-control, to say, no, I'm not going to participate in this. It's tempting, though. It's really tempting. Really tempting. I'd really like to get back at that person, so I'd like to join in on this, but I can't. It's not godly. Can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say no. And then lastly, the coming judgment. So, boom, judgment. He's like, Felix, Drusilla, love you so much. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're living in sin. Your marriage is based on sin. You're deceiving. Felix, you're an absolute train wreck. And we've talked about that before in his life and all that. He was a mean, mean guy. He was self-absorbed. This guy had narcissists written all over him. And Paul could have said, hey, you know what? If I give these guys what they want to hear, maybe I can get out of town. Maybe they'll throw me the paper clip and I can undo the handcuffs, so to speak. Paul goes, no. I'm going to do the right thing. Going to declare the glories of the cross. See, our job's not to save people because we can't. The Bible says that all who come to God are drawn, they're wooed. The blinders are removed. The scales are removed. What's happened to Paul? Paul didn't save himself. He's on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 to go execute more Christians. And Jesus goes, time out, chief. I got another plan for your life. And he interrupted Paul. And that's what we see happening here. So what happens after the coming judgment? Felix was alarmed. You think? Hey, I hear about this Jesus. I hear about, hey, if you raise your hand and say a prayer and sign a card and do the cartwheel. Come on, Drusilla. Come on, let's go listen to this. Maybe our life will be better. I'm in a grocery store. You guys ever go to grocery stores? I'm standing there at the checkout line, and I happen to look over, and there's a, I can't remember if it's like Good Housekeeping. Do they even make those anymore? I don't know. And all I know is I recognize the face. It was a Christian singer. And there's a caption by the face, and you know what it said? It said, you are enough. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Like, if you're believing that today, I fear for your soul. The whole point of the gospel is that we're not enough. But this is the culture we live in, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, you're enough. You're awesome. You're amazing. No, Jesus is awesome. My Savior is amazing. That's who's amazing. He's the one that's enough. And that's exactly what Paul did. They're living in sin. He could have said, well, I don't know. Let me flip a coin here. What should I do? He goes, I'm going to do the right thing. And what he actually told Drusilla and Felix, in essence, he said, you're not enough. You need to repent, and you need Jesus. And boy, that worked out well for Paul, didn't it? I was thinking about that as well this past week. So I thought of, I went through Jesus and all that he did, and every time he's telling people to repent and turn, because when he was doing miracles, woo, man, the crowds were showing up, weren't they? This guy's amazing, right? Then he goes, hey, repent, or you're going to die. You're going to rot in your sins. Crowd got thinned. Paul the same way, doing miracles, big crowds. Did the right thing, crowd got thinned. Jesus and my studies, I've done it for years, and I encourage someone to take a peek, because maybe I'm wrong, but in my studies over the last decades, Jesus is the only religious leader I've encountered. And when I say religious, you know what I mean by that. Of course, not religion, relationship with him, but we're going to just package religious guys, all the religious people into one big pot. Throw Jesus in there just for this argument's sake. He's the only one I've discovered, when you really begin to look at each one of these different religions, that he actually intentionally tried to make the crowd smaller. Read it. Because he wants to know where your heart is. He's not looking for just a profession externally. He's looking for true Christ followers. And there's so many people today inside churches at this very hour that are wasting their lives. Just wasting them. Just wasting them. Living for self. Self-absorbed. And that's exactly what Drusilla and Felix were doing. You say, how do you know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because what did he say there in verse 25? He was alarmed and he said, go away. You got to chuckle. He gave him the truth. The response is, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity that's convenient for me, I will summon you. The window was open for Felix and Drusilla to repent. They heard the truth. Their hearts were hardened, and they simply said, no, we're going to reject. And anytime someone says, hey, let me think about it, what they're really saying is no, and they're rejecting. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want to surrender. I don't want the life that's marked with suffering. Every person that gives their life to Christ should understand this, that you're going to suffer to some degree for the fame and glory of his name. That's biblical. I know it's not popular, but it's biblical. That's why I wrote down key number two. So here's key two, and then we'll jump right into three. As we see here in Acts 24:24-25 with Felix, one revealer where we genuinely stand spiritually is how we react when confronted with the holy demands of God's truth. Are we alarmed? Now, I get this. For you theologians in the room, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, time out, chief. And I'll ask you the question. Is there any example in Scripture where the truth was proclaimed and there was a massive response to the truth? Any? Anybody know? Going once, going twice? Sail, no sail? You win the turtle wax. Write down Acts. Interesting book, isn't it? Acts. I love this. Acts. So powerful. Acts 2, 37 through 41. Now, when they heard this, now pause for a moment. We got to ask what this is. So Peter's preaching here. You know what Peter told them? Here's what Peter told the people. He goes, you crucified Jesus. Probably not a good way to start the speech, amen? And what was their response in Acts 2:37? And when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. See, that's always the key. It's always the key. Their hearts were ripped wide open. They're like, man, we want this. We want the truth. We hunger and thirst for this righteousness. We want it. And the Bible says there that they looked at Peter and the rest of the apostles. Brothers, they asked, what shall we do? Man, that's a softball, isn't it? Can you imagine? Truth, truth, truth. Response is, man, we're ripped wide open. We can't believe we're acting like this and doing this. We're repenting. We're turning from our wickedness. Oh, by the way, what do we do next? Whew, man, here comes the revival, amen? That's a revival right there. And what does it say? 3,000? So those, verse 41 of Acts 2, received his word. That's the key. Did you catch this? They didn't reject it, right? You ever see that? Don't tell me what to do. I'm enough. I'm enough. Don't tell me what to do. No, they received the word. How does all this happen? Their hearts are humble. They're coachable, they're teachable, they're contrite. I've heard from employers just the resistance that they're getting from employees. Not asking them to do anything crazy, just no, no, no. Why? Because I'm enough. I was thinking through this, and I couldn't help but understand and process that Drusilla was on the scene here. I want you to write down Job 2, 7 through 10. It's not on the screens. Most commentators and theologians surmise that she had great influence over Felix. And I couldn't help when I read that to write down Job 2, 7 through 10. It's not on the screens, but here's what the word says. It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of the foot to the crown of his head. Wow, this guy's hurting. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. This is going to be interesting supper time, isn't it? Verse 10, but he said to her, he did the right thing. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow, isn't that powerful? It's powerful. That's risky, isn't it? Right then, the marriage union that he goes, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to do the right thing. And we know that Job was greatly rewarded. It made me think also of this thought that I think is pervasive in our culture. And this is what I wrote down. I said, what you expect from others, even what you perhaps are accusing others of not doing for you, are you yourself doing for them? What you expect from others, even what you perhaps are accusing others of not doing for you, are you yourself doing for them? Is it a one-way street or a two-way street? I mean, all relationships are two-way streets, and if it's just me, 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 I'm enough. Boy, that's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. That's why John 15, 25, this is not on the screens either. I just had a barrage of scriptures come to me over the last couple of days. John 15, 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me, Jesus, without a cause. There it is. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled, that they hated Jesus without a cause. And Paul even went back to this. So now he's in Galatians 4:16, not on the screens, but write this down. This is so good. So now he's in Galatia. He's teaching the people in Galatia. He's going, this is how you walk in the Lord. As a matter of fact, when you study the book of Galatians, you'll see there in Galatians that Paul actually says this, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Wow. Galatians 4:16, have I, Paul, then become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Everywhere Paul went, he told people the truth. And he was hated, he was hunted like an animal. So now I want us to look at this last part of Acts 24. Here it is, Acts 24. Acts 24, 26 through 27. It says this, at the same time, he hoped, so who's he? Well, it's Felix. He hoped that money, all right, oh man, whew. Just give us all time and our motives will come out, won't they, amen? At the same time, he, Felix, hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Now, I know part of you are probably going, wait a minute, Paul's in jail. I don't think Paul has a, you know, I don't know, unless he's doing some door dashing or Uber Eats or something. Is he like, does he have, you know, a bank account? Well, think about this. If you study scripture, you know that he has brought money that has been raised for the Christians in Jerusalem. And good old Felix kind of knows the ins and the outs of the game. So he's going to, I hate the truth, but I'm greedy. And so he's going to try to butter up Paul. So what happens? Well, remember all the flattery that was given to Felix by the prosecutor Tertullus, remember that? He slobbered all over Felix. Remember that? Bunch of lies. You're great. You're amazing. There's peace. There's unity. No, 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 no. When you study it. So what did he do? What did Felix do? So he sent for him, Paul, often. So this guy's persistent. He's relentless, right? And you'll find that often, that those who hate truth, they are relentless. Like they become unhinged. They got to do something about this. Why? I'll tell you why. Because just like Satan, they know that their time is running short. And they're just going to claw at anything to keep the charade going. When 2 years had passed, 27, Felix was succeeded by who? Porcius Festus. And then lastly, here's his heart again. And desiring to do God a favor. Is that what it says? And desiring to do the Jews, the people. He's a people pleaser. Felix left Paul in prison. One commentator said this, that Felix, he coveted money and he coveted glory. Again, he was a raging narcissist. Raging, like this guy had N stamped on his head. It kind of reminded me, you know, truth and emotion and all that, how that gets brought into our society. How many of you remember the Asbury Revival? Does anyone remember the Asbury Revival? Anyone? Couple people? Couple? Okay. So this was all over the news. I mean, this was like all over the news. And I came across an article which is very intriguing to me. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to just read just some excerpts of it regarding truth versus an emotional experience. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the what will set you free? The truth. Not emotion, not, hey, this felt great, or, woo, this is good. No, the truth, substance, fidelity, that will set you free. That's what the human heart craves. Why Satan hates the truth. He's an accuser. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's the father of all lies. He's a deceiver. He is our adversary. He's not our buddy. He's not the little guy in the red suit with a pitchfork and a goatee and funny eyebrows. And no, he looks as a cosmopolitan of light, the god of this age. He blinds those who are walking in darkness. That's what he does. That's what he does. You say, what's that have to do with a revival? Everything. This was written on February 9th, 2024 by Samuel Say. Here's what he says. It's been a year since the revival. For 2 weeks, many of the 10,000s of people who visited Asbury responded to altar calls and witnessed prophecies, speaking in tongues, casting out demons, and faith healings at the chapel. This sounds amazing, right? I mean, let's pack a bus and let's go, right? One revivalist preacher compared the Asbury revival, I'm just quoting, okay, to the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not sure where that's coming in, but okay. Samuel Say says, when I shared my concerns about Asbury, I received hundreds of comments. You sound like a Pharisee questioning Jesus. So I did something, he says. So a year later, what happened? I mean, if there's going to be a real outpouring of God's Spirit, there's going to be great fruit, amen? This week, referring to February 9th, 2024, I called churches near Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, asking if they've experienced significant additions to their church membership or major changes in the lives of their church members because of the revival. Every representative of the churches that I spoke to said no. Nearly all the people I spoke to said individuals from their churches visited Asbury during the revival, but they said they couldn't highlight any lasting outcomes. One representative of a Slavic church said the Russian-Ukraine war has had more noticeable impact on its members than the revival. It seems as though the only lasting impact is that the university had its biggest enrollment in the history of the school. Samuel Say goes on and says, I want you to know that I did become a genuine Christian at a fake revival. So I'm not saying that it's not possible that God regenerated or sanctified some people at Asbury. However, because of my experiences with fake revivals, I know how damaging they can be, especially to young Christians. One of the reasons why America, including Canada and other Western nations, has become increasingly anti-Christian is because we rarely challenge Christians, especially young Christians, to be discerning. The lack of discernment is one of the reasons why many Gen Z, that's from 12 to 27, that age group, in 2024, that'd be that age group, professing Christians are deconstructing their faith. Well, we hear this all the time, you know, so-and-so's deconstructing. The lack of discernment could be why thousands of people traveled hundreds of miles to experience the Asbury Revival, though they don't regularly worship at their own local churches. Since I grew up in the revivalist churches, I've seen firsthand how fake revivals have hurt some people's faith. When a person believes they've had a special encounter with God at a revival, when they're told they'll never be the same, when they experience a high from a revival they can't receive from a regular Sunday morning at church, what happens when they realize the revival didn't remove their temptation for porn, fornication, or same-sex lust? It's a great question, isn't it? What happens when a supposedly powerful encounter with God doesn't change them? What hope do they have? Many of the people I attended revivals with became bored by the ordinary preaching and ordinary worship at local churches. And they left the faith. Though the churches near Asbury haven't been impacted by the revival, I hope somewhere at a church they're listening to ordinary preaching that produces extraordinary change in one soul. Amen? It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. It's powerful. You tell people what they want to hear, whew, it's amazing. You tell people the truth, as Paul has shown us, and nuclear war has been declared. I wrote this down. One person said, when a toxic person can no longer control you, they will try to convince others how they see you. This information will seem unfair, but stay above it, trusting that other people will eventually see the truth.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I want to give you this key number three. Let's just give you key number three. Just write down key number three.
As we see here in Acts 24, 26 through 27, when Paul was being falsely accused, we must also resist any temptations to use people for personal gain and resist the temptation to give in to the false accusers in order to keep our true character from being exposed. I know that's a long one, but let me read it again. And this sums up Felix. Key three. As we see here in Acts 24, 26 through 27, when Paul was being falsely accused, we must also resist any temptation to use people for personal gain and resist the temptation to give in to the false accusers in order to keep our true character from being exposed. So it's just wild, right? And I talked to other pastors, I talked to other ministry leaders. This stuff is going on everywhere, like everywhere right now. Satan, I believe, knows his time is short. And I believe, again, he's just clawing, just trying to take down anyone he can, anyone that's speaking truth. He's got to shut them up. He's got to say, you can't be doing this. And Felix, what's he doing? Well, his real character comes out. Paul goes, here's the gospel, righteousness in Christ, self-control by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and there's coming judgment. Felix and Drusilla say no. They close the door on that repentance. And now everything breaks loose because it's almost like Felix in his mind's going, hey, you know what? I rejected what will set me free. Let's go for broke. Hey, Paul, you got any cash? And that's what happens over time. It's just, the heart just begins to flop onto the table. It's like, that's really it. It's either humble and it's living for the Lord, or it's diseased, it's rotten, and it's out of tune with God. Those are the two options. You know what's interesting about this text, if you look back, this is what I was going to tell you earlier, but let's tell it now. So in Acts 24, 26 through 27, think through this very clearly, okay? So who is missing in the story? Someone's not in the story anymore. Any idea? Somebody said it? Very good. Drusilla, she's gone. Where is she? Is she going to come back? Does she want money? Are they both going to come back because they really want the gospel? Are they going to come back together and repent? Gone. Gone. Mark chapter 8 says it like this, 26 through 37. Thinking of this key number three. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? And we got people all in our country today, all over the world today, that are literally, here's what they're doing, with a smile, they're going, here's my soul. I don't care. I'll gladly exchange my soul for the American dream. Just the godlessness and the darkness. Proverbs says the wicked walk in darkness and they don't even know what makes them stumble. Luke chapter 22, 1 through 6. Luke 22, 1 through 6. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. Now who's him? Any ideas? Somebody said it. Jesus. That's right. Why are the religious people, the ones who know better, trying to kill the King of Glory? Why? Any ideas? Tell you why. Because they're raging narcissists. I'm enough! And if you tell me I'm not enough, Jesus, we're going to do everything in our power to kill you because we hate you. You're stealing our glory. You're stealing our fame. People love you. They're enamored by you. We love praise. We want to be worshiped. You're taking all that we crave, Jesus. And so they form a team and they seek to put him to death. Why? For they feared the people. There it is again. Common theme. Common theme. What does James tell us? Not on the screens, not even in the notes, just came to me. James 3:16, where there's selfishness and where there is jealousy, envy, there will be what? There's two things. Somebody help me. Confusion and every evil thing. when there's selfishness and jealousy, here's what you're doing. You're going, confusion, chaos, evil. Come on in. Got plenty of room on the L-shaped sofa for you. It's amazing what those two sins of the heart will do as they tear apart, destroy. Those things have ruined more marriages. They've ruined more families. They've ruined more kids. They've ruined more churches. They've ruined more lives. Because I'm enough. And don't tell me I'm not. Even if the Bible says so. So what happened? Verse 3, Acts 22. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot. Remember, he's the only one that's not from Galilee, of the disciples, the original 12, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and he conferred. So again, little powwow sessions, right? They have the little powwow sessions. Have you ever noticed the truth tellers aren't doing anything? They're not calling anybody, texting anybody. It's just truth is truth, so it'll play out in the end. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. But do you see the premeditation here? A lot of premeditation. You know what iniquity is? You guys know what iniquity is? Some people go, sin. Well, it's true. Iniquity is premeditated sin. Like, you know what you're doing. Like, I can raise my hand for Jesus on this hand, and I can work for Satan on the other. And that's exactly what Judas is doing. He heard every one of Jesus' sermons. And yet he said, I'm going to betray you, Jesus. Why? Why? Well, let's read on. Verse 5, Luke 22, they were glad. Of course they were glad. Of course they were glad, the religious elite who hated Jesus. And they agreed to give him what? Telling you. Money is a great motivator, isn't it? There's money on the table. So what'd he do? He consented, verse 6, and sought. Oh, this is so good. In the original Greek, this is so good. Don't miss this. He sought an opportunity. You know what it means? It means this. He was constantly looking for an opportunity to pounce on Jesus. That's what it means. This wasn't like he was sitting around going, if it happens, great. No, he's looking because his heart is on the table now. The charade is unraveling. Daniel chapter 5, go Old Testament. Daniel 5, 16 through 17. But I have heard, so here's Daniel, here's the king. I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you could read the writing and make known to me the interpretations, you shall be, okay, here's the reward, three things. You shall be clothed with purple. That's kingly, stately. That's a good thing, right? Number two, have a chain. Message translation says, have some bling, right? Have some bling around your neck. And three, you shall be third ruler in the kingdom. This is pretty good for Daniel, right? What's Daniel's response? Oh, man, this is tempting, right? Man, me, is that what he says? No, what's he say, 17? Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Isn't that awesome? And give your rewards to another. But nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Why on earth would Daniel turn this down? That's what I want to know. Like, why would he turn this down? Is he okay? You know why, don't you? Because Daniel knew no man could give him the reward that the great God of the Bible would give him through obedience and faithfulness. Daniel knew, what will it profit a man if he gain everything, but in the end, you're gone. You're lost. Just lost. That's why Luke 22, this is for you that love Jesus and that you're willing to suffer for him. Luke 22, write it down, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. Behold, Satan demanded to have you. Well, that'd be a rough meeting with Jesus, wouldn't it? Why? That he might sift you like wheat. You guys know what a sifter is? You guys ever sift something? Maybe you're out in your backyard sifting for gold. You guys ever do that in your backyards? Sift for gold? You guys ever do that? Maybe you sift flour? right? This isn't just kind of like what I'm doing here. It says, The original gives the illustration of violent shaking. So imagine this. Imagine that Jesus schedules a one-on-one with Pete. And he goes, Pete, hey, you know, we need to talk about some things. Okay, what do you got, Jesus? Satan's asked for you. Actually, he's demanded to have you. Okay. And he's going to violently shake you. Wow. And Jesus said, Pete, good luck. Hope it works out. Is that what he said? No, in verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Like, are there any greater words you could hear than Jesus? Like right now, in the midst of what you're dealing with, your struggle, your pain, you're trying to live for Jesus. Maybe your marriage is a wreck, your home's a wreck. There's infighting. Satan's in the midst of it. Boy, he's tearing everything apart. You know the truth. You know what you should be doing, but I don't know if I should be doing that. Wait a minute, what do I do? Jesus goes, do the right thing because I'm praying for you. What does that do? It gives you confidence, doesn't it? Just give you a hope and a joy in the midst of the struggle. Jesus says, I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when, not if, I love this, and when you have turned again, go strengthen your brothers. You know what Jesus is saying here? Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your violent shaking. As Satan is shaking you, and maybe today you are being shaken to the core. Like what's happening in your life is not fair. Get in line, right? The Bible tells us that those who really want to live for God, you're going to suffer. It is part of the narrow way. There's no way around it. There's no detours. There's no exit ramps. You just follow Jesus. And that shaking can be brutal. I get it. But you press on. And you press on in the way that you go strengthen the true believers that are around you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says it like this, 1 through 5. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we'd already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, So Galatians, hey, do you guys think I'm your enemy, Paul's saying, because I tell you the truth? Now he's at Philippi, shamefully treated. In the book of Acts, over and over and over, he had lied about and slandered and gossiped and thrown under the bus. And then you got Demas, and you got Philetus, and you got Hymenaeus, and you got Alexander the coppersmith, and on and on and on. You got these guys that were once on the team, but when the truth came out, they go, nope. We're coming after you, Paul. We're coming after you because who we really are is rising to the surface and getting exposed. We're coming after you, Paul. Paul, we're going to hunt you like an animal. And that's exactly the life he lived till he went to the chopping block of Nero. I'm watching Paul the Apostle the other night. No, I know it's not canonical. I get it. It's a movie. But if anything in that movie was remotely true, how can you walk away from that not just weeping, just weeping? Showing pictures of Christians on telephone poles, charred remains, Roman candles. Showing pictures of Christians going out into the Colosseum, thousands of people with lions in the middle, and the cheering and the jeers. And yet they counted it worthy. Here's the key. They counted it worthy to suffer shame for the name. That's what they did. Counted it worthy. That's a life worth living. Your life when you get to the end, I mean, fantastic, you got a sailboat. Fantastic, you got a beach condo. Fantastic, you play shuffleboard and bingo. Fantastic. That's a wasted life is what that is. Just wasted. When you could be running to the end, breaking the tape, crossing the finish line, and Jesus goes, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your rest. That's a life worth living. That's what Paul did. Because what did he say? Well, back here at 1 Thessalonians 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst, not apart from, but in the midst of much conflict, for our appeal, verse 3, does not spring from error. So whatever they're saying about Paul, here's what he's saying. Whatever they're twisting about me, it's not true. It doesn't come from error or impurity of motive. Well, that's always a big one, right? It's like no matter what you do, right? You're either going to be condemned or not condemned. It doesn't matter. Someone's always mad, is what he's saying. Impurity or any attempt to deceive. Who's the great deceiver, do we know? Satan. For, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not, here it is, not to please who? Man, but to please who? God. He's going to do something who tests what? Hearts. I'm telling you right now. I've been doing this a long time. Grew up in it. I'm telling you what, time is the great exposer. I've been around so many people, they think they're getting away with it. And sorry, chief. Because God at some point is going to bring all of it to light. And it's a sad day. I've seen it happen over and over. Not pleasing man. Test our hearts. God does, verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery. There it is again. The slobber fest. You're amazing. As you know, nor the pretext for greed. See all these accusations? See all these things he's saying he's not doing is what he's being accused of. That's why he's putting this in there. He's not going, hey, I need some filler. What can I throw in here? You know, all these things, he's being attacked. He's being accused. A claim, a charge that he's doing these things. And Paul's like, nope, 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 and nope. That's what he's doing. I love what J.C. Ryle said. Listen to this quote. There's no greater delusion than the common idea that it is possible to live wickedly and yet rise again gloriously. Wow, isn't that good? J.C. Ryle. And what's the good news in all this? Total surrender to Jesus. That's the good news. You're like, wait a minute, you told me if I surrender to Jesus, I'll have suffering. Well, that's the good news. That's the great news. Colossians would say it like this, not on the screens. Chapter 1, 24 through 29. Colossians 1, write it down, 24 through 29. This is one of the greatest mission statements I can ever attain to by the Apostle Paul who wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is what Paul says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Ooh, it's good, isn't it? I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church. So Paul is saying this. When you study this in the original, he's saying, look, Jesus has ascended and they hate Jesus. He's the real target. He's the real exposer of the wickedness, Paul is saying. But they got to attack someone. They can't attack Jesus. I represent Jesus. They attack me is what Paul's saying. Exactly what he's saying. I'm bearing in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the church, the purity of the church, of which I became a minister, verse 25 of Colossians 1, according to the stewardship. He says, I'm a steward. I'm being entrusted with this. I got to steward it well from God that was given to me for you. Here it is, to make the word of God fully known. So Paul said, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to give you every ounce. I'm going to give you both barrels of the gun is what he's saying. To make it fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh man, that's good. 28, him we proclaim. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm not enough. Jesus is, though. We're proclaiming the Christ, the King of glory, the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other name you can be saved but only by Jesus. It's him we proclaim. It's him we proclaim. Jesus, it's you we proclaim. Just you. Just you, Jesus. Warning everyone. Oh, there's warning going on. Be warned, he says. And teaching everyone with what? All wisdom, godly wisdom. Not the wisdom of men that's so foolish. That's what 1 Corinthians says. It's the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God? Well, Proverbs 9:10, not on the screen, says it like this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, all this goes back to the fact that the enemies of Paul
they don't fear God, they fear the people. They don't really love God, they love themselves. And Paul's like, look, this is the wisdom of God. And then he buttons it up. Look at the big red bow. Here it is. And teaching everyone with all wisdom, why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul's doing, I'm going to present to you, God. Here they are. Paul's like, I know it's not a big crowd, but here they are. They're mature in you. It's real in you. They love you. They worship you. They're surrendered to you. Here they are. Here's the true believers. Here they are. And then at the end, he says these words, for this, for the mission, for presenting people mature in Christ, this is the why. This is the why factor. Why does Paul do this? He says, I toil. I'm exhausted, is what he's saying in the Greek. I'm struggling. I'm agonizing. I'm agonizing with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Isn't that so good? Paul even told the church in Corinth there, he said this, that we are jars of clay, that we are cracked up dung pots is what we are. Why? That the power of God might not rest on us, but it will rest in him. If people see me, if people see you, they're going to miss Jesus. We're going to get in the way. But they see Jesus, they'll miss us and get to Jesus. Amen? The whole point of your life and my life is that you'd be a conduit. God would come in your life, speak into your life, work in your life in power. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him. You walk in humility. You walk in obedience. You walk in righteousness. You pursue holiness. Day in, day out, you fight for this with every fiber of your being. And when you do that, people will quickly come to this conclusion. There is no way on planet Earth that's you and I doing the work in our lives. And they begin to look to the one who can set them free. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the empty tomb. From the mountain to the valley and from the valley to the mountain. Church, I encourage you, I encourage me as we are looking at truth, as we are looking at Paul, I pray hang around people who are willing to lose everything in order to gain Christ. Hang around people that are willing to abandon everything to gain Christ. Hang around people who will count everything else as loss and link arms with you and go charge the gates of hell. Just go for broke. Go for broke. They're going to talk about you. They're going to slander you. They're going to defame you. They're going to declare a nuclear war on you. So if they're going to do it, you might as well go for broke, amen? And just be all in for Jesus. In closing, I want to read you some scripture. I want you to stand. Stand with me right now. Just listen to this scripture. It's not on the screens, but I read it this morning, and it so greatly inspired me. It's one of those that we've read before, and I pray that later today you'll read Romans chapter 8. Just read the whole chapter, Romans 8. It will nourish your soul. You'll be so encouraged. You'll be infused with God's word. And here it is. It says this. This is God's holy word. How many believe in God's word? Raise your hand. You believe in God's word. Get those hands up high. Man, I believe in God's word. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is that good? He who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up. He gave him up. I'm going to give him up for you. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge, any accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Someone shout amen. Who's at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us?
Simon, Simon, guess what? Satan has asked for you. He's demanded you. Jesus goes, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Simon. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Simon. I interceded. And then what happens? Oh, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, hyper victory through him who loved us. For I am sure, for I am confident, for I am determined that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, I hope that inspires you. When we are weak, he is strong. Amen. Let's give glory to God. Amen. Give glory to God. Amen. Give glory to God. Lord, we love you. We worship you. Lord, we know we'll be hated. It's part of it. But may we press on, Lord. Jesus, you pressed on for us. You did, Jesus. Jesus, you pressed on for us. May we press on for you. And so, Lord, whatever you need to do in this moment, may you simply do it. For that one that is rejecting, like Felix and Drusilla, God, I pray it soften their heart before it's too late eventually. Lord, for those that acclaim you, but perhaps are by their fruit, it simply is not honoring you. Father, I pray for that one. Lord, for the one that is abiding in the true vine, and no, it's not perfect. We all struggle. But the heart is in the right place. The heart soft and tender. The heart wants to please you, not self. Well, Father, I pray for that one. May they resonate with Romans chapter 8, what we just read. Because there's hope in you, Jesus. You're the only hope. There's no other hope. It's you. And so, God, whatever you want to do in this moment, may we be found obedient. May we be found faithful. And to you be the praise, to you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.